160.
I would not live always. I ask not to stay where storm after storm rises dark on the way. The few lucid mornings that dawn on us here, they are followed by gloom or be clouded with fear. I would not live always this fettered by sin. Temptations without and corruption within. In the rapture of pardon is mingled with fears, and the cup of thanksgiving with penitent tears. I would not live always, no welcome the tomb. Since Jesus hath lain there, I dread not its gloom. There sweet be my rest, till he bid me arise to hail him in triumph, descending from the skies. Who would live always away from his God, away from yon heaven that blissful abode, where rivers of pleasure flow o'er the bright plains and the noontide of glory eternally reigns? There saints of all ages in harmony meet, their Savior and brethren transported to greet, while the anthems of rapture unceasingly roll, and the smile of the Lord is the feast of the soul.
I hope everyone's been praying for the services today. I've enjoyed the song service. I hope the Lord has been with us in the song service. It's good to see your faces this morning. We trust that we are humble and are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit this morning. Our intention is to worship the Lord God and to follow Him in everything that we do this morning. We need to go to the Lord in prayer and asking Him to have mercy on us. We need to remember Brother Gary, who's traveling in Tennessee, in Nashville, Tennessee, preaching for the church there. We need to be praying for their services, and that God give him good traveling grace home, and many other prayer requests. But we'll ask Brother Steve Holland to lead us in prayer as we go into the preaching service.
Most kind and gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, thankful for once again having this opportunity to rise from our beds, put aside the cares of this world, greet the morning sun, Heavenly Father, and come before Thee this morning as faithful disciples of Your Son, Jesus Christ, praying that we might be counted as among that elect faithful that gather together on occasion to offer up songs of praise to Thy glory and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for these opportunities that we have to gather together. We know that in the passing of life that it's sometimes such a small number, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that we continue to grow in Thy glory, to grow in the communion of the fellowship of the saints, Heavenly Father, to seek Thy guidance as we walk through our life daily, Heavenly Father, to do those things that would be honoring to Thy name, not to cause disgrace upon it, but lift it up in the highway that it should be, Heavenly Father, and that we continue to praise Thee forever and ever. Ask Heavenly Father to be with our loved ones, those that are upon beds of affliction, those suffering the frailties of age, those in nursing homes, especially those traveling. Heavenly Father, be with them as they journey. Watch over and care for them as they return back home. Be with all of our loved ones, wherever they may be. Heavenly Father, to be with our first responders and watch over us through the night and are there at a moment's notice when we need them. Protect them, Heavenly Father, that they likewise would be able to return home to their families. Heavenly Father, that you'd pour out your blessings, if it's thy desire upon this nation, to lift it back to its former glory, that we would endeavor to turn as a nation back to thee, to seek thy guidance, to seek thy countenance, Heavenly Father. Pray that you put your loving arms around about us once again. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we continue into the service, you be with Brother Howard as he comes before us. Only you can give him a message this morning, Heavenly Father. We lift up our minds and our hearts and our spirits to lead God and direct us, to stir up our pure minds once again, Heavenly Father. Be ever thankful for those lessons that were passed down through the ages, though they may be thousands of years old since they were given to the writers, they're still as meaningful today as they were back then. We pray, Holy Father, we continue to carry them in our bosom as we go through the last journey and continue to recall upon them when we need them. Pray, Holy Father, that you overlook our shortcomings, be with us in the coming weeks, forgive us of our sins when we fail you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. I need you to pray for me right now. My mind is racing right now. I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about all week. It has been racing all week, but it's racing right now, and I need you to pray for me that the Lord settles us down and gives us a nugget, gives us something to go for. It won't be edifying if my mind is racing. As I stood up here, I almost went blank. And I felt like I had an out-of-body experience a little bit, and I realized I was trying. I'm always trying not to just be going through the motions. I'm trying never to just say things that I always say just because it's good and I always say it. But I kind of got to a point where my mind sort of started looking at myself from outside my body, realizing all I can do is really just do my habit right now because I need you to pray for me. I need the Lord to deliver us this morning. Because it's hard to know sometimes what the Lord is wanting us to say, wanting us to preach about. All I can do all week is study the Word. All I can do is follow the impressions, read, have questions come up, try to answer those questions, and just follow that path, not knowing what I need to say Sunday morning, or not knowing what I need to say. And I tried to preach yesterday morning, and I didn't know ahead of time that I would be trying to preach yesterday morning, but you have to be ready. Sometimes it's hard to know what the Lord is, but the thought, and one of those particular reasons why my mind is racing is because the thought that has been on my mind is that of faith. And I tried to preach on it Saturday night, and so the Howells, I know, at least were there. They may be getting a little bit of a repeat, but if the Lord is blessing it, that'll be just fine. If the Lord's not blessing it, then maybe I've just been obsessed with something that I wasn't supposed to be obsessed about. And you lay that to my charge, but hopefully we'll get something good out of it. I've thought about faith, and because I have a hope of an inheritance. I have a hope to be with my Lord, to be in His glory for eternity, right? That is my hope. And we are told that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I want to try to get back to the basics of faith. And the reason my mind is racing is because faith is literally in every book of the Bible. if you don't, and I'm not saying we don't have an understanding of faith, I trust we all do. But sometimes we, especially because of how frequently it's applied in Scripture, it's applied in some different ways, and people get wrapped around an axle, so to speak, when trying to understand and apply faith as they read it in the Bible, because there's many different definitions that are given in the dictionary, and there's different senses and applications that it could be talking about. I want to try to get back to the basics a little bit so that we can go forward with that. And it's important because faith is the substance of things that we hope for, right? We are not omniscient. We as humans, as mortal humans, don't have perfect knowledge. We know in part. We don't have perfect sight. We see in part. And we rely on faith for those things that are out of our sight, the things that we haven't seen yet. But the world tries to belittle faith, and if you have faith and you haven't had it for long, then you may not realize it yet, but the rest of us do. Your faith is going to be put under attack. Your faith is going to be under attack. If you have a hope, somebody that doesn't have that hope probably is going to resent your hope and the faith that stands under it, the substance of your hope, is going to be under attack. And what I want for you, I want you to strengthen your faith. I want you to be strong in your faith. This is something that requires effort of us. It requires attention. It requires our meditation and our considered focus. And I want to try to put faith in the context of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. But we understand that our faith is, it's wavering, right? It wavers sometimes. It goes up and down. It gets weak and it gets strong. Jesus upbraided his disciples, which obviously did have faith. And he said, why have you no faith? Why is your faith so little? We hear about the brother that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So faith is something that we need to work towards building strength, getting a stronger faith, okay? And just to say it in a short way, stronger faith is being closer to the Lord, right? It's seeking after the Lord. It's getting closer to Him where He is. Faith is fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 teaches that. It's fruit of the Spirit. That means we have it because we have the Holy Spirit. God has sent His Spirit into our spirits, crying, Abba, Father, right? He, the Holy Spirit, is to us testifying that we belong to Him. Okay, that's where faith comes from. It's because we have a personal testimony from a personal God. And so when we think about faith, one more thing about why. That's a little bit about what faith is. I hope you understand why it's important to have a stronger faith, right? Because it upholds our hope. It's the substance of things that we hope for and the evidence of things that we don't see. It's always under attack. And even within the Christian world, it is misapplied. It is misapplied. The Apostle Paul, he sets faith in works or faith in law as opposed to one another, right? So when we are reading the Apostle Paul, Romans and Galatians, Corinthians, etc., and we see we're saved by faith, we need to understand that he is making a distinction between saved by the law, saved by works, okay? And James says faith without works is dead. It dies, right? Don't just tell me that you believe. Don't just tell me you have faith, but show it. Do it, right? There's actions. And the religious world, when they look at salvation by faith, they try to keep making that something that we do. Okay? Something that we do. Let me tell you, gospel faith is important. I just told you we need to increase our faith. Okay? Hebrews 11 and 6, or Hebrews 11 and 8, I think it's verse 6, says that without faith it is impossible to please God, for him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's required that we act on our faith and do things, okay? But we also need to understand that our eternal salvation is not dependent upon the use of our faith, okay? The gospel is important. It is a message about a covenant that God has made. And he acted upon that promise. And he has chosen us. He has predestinated us. He has come down. He has bled and died for us. Those are works that God has done for us. And our faith, our works, or the gospel is telling us about that, okay? And our faith allows us to believe that gospel and obey that gospel, but it doesn't make that gospel true, okay? It doesn't, our obedience, our even belief in the gospel doesn't make what the message is talking about, God's faithfulness, it doesn't make it true. All right? It doesn't put us in the elect, right? And the religious world is always—it's always trying to attack us in that way. So we want to get back to some basics. Talk about some things that the primitive Baptists have always held in distinction, and that is that there's an eternal covenant or eternal promise by which we receive eternal blessings, such as heaven and immortal glory, such as our regeneration, right? Us knowing God, us believing on him, right, in a vital sense. Those things are eternal blessings. They're secured in an eternal covenant that God performs. We don't have a performance in that covenant, right? And then there's service. There's our service to him. And that depends on our faith. That depends on our obedience, right? Not just a mere assent of our mind, but a holding, a putting a trust in him. If we trust in the Lord, we obey him and we walk in him. And that's how we are drawn to him. So we want to think about some basic things about faith. So before I read my text, which I think I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, pray that the Lord is guiding us that direction. When I think about faith, if we want to analyze it a little bit, if you'll suffer me, faith, it's personal, right? It has a subject and an object, and there's a promise that's understood there, all right? It's always my faith, to make it make sense, I need to understand who is believing, in whom they're believing, and what's the promise that they are performing that we're believing in them for. I want to illustrate that a little bit, okay? I had another illustration Saturday night that I thought was a good one. But because of the events yesterday, it popped into my head. So I'm going to try to switch the example, and maybe it'll work a little bit too. I don't have a lot of hope in the Razorbacks right now. Okay? I don't have a lot of hope in the Razorbacks. That hope, right, it's the faith that we have that supports and sustains our hope. Okay? We had talked about it a little bit this morning, right? Yesterday, I was in church. I was in the Lord's house. We were worshiping God. Okay? And we were singing songs to him, we were praying to him, and we were preaching to him. Okay, I wasn't really concerned about what was going on in Memphis, Tennessee. Like, I'm aware of it, but I wasn't paying attention to it. I wasn't worried about it at all. I checked in on the game at halftime, between services. And we got right back to the services. I was on a mountaintop. Brother Steve Jackson was blessed to preach the gospel. I was able to see the Lord in his throne, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I was rejoicing in that truth, and I was lifted up. I have hope in the Lord. Okay, because I believe what he's told us. I believe his word. I believe what he said. And that gives me hope for the future. All right? When that service was over, I checked on the score. The Razorbacks lost. I turned it over, and I was done with that. And I said, okay, I don't really care that much right now, thankfully. But sometimes we're not that way. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the things of this world. Okay? We do have hope about certain things, and it can be sports. We can't have hope that we'll win a championship. We can't have hope that we'll win a rivalry game. Right? And what supports that hope that we have is the faith we have in the team to go win. Okay? If I have a strong faith in my team, then my hope is going to be strong that we're going to win. If my faith is weak, I don't really have much trust in that team. I'm not going to have much hope that the outcome is going to be pleasing to me. So we have a subject of the hope, which in this example is me. The object of the hope is the team. But specifically, the promise that that my faith is based around is the winning of a football game, right? That they will go onto that field and win a football game. So, right, we're not talking about our faith in them to be good examples for the youth growing up, right? Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not, right? But you understand when we say we have faith in something, we're talking about a specific task, a specific promise, a specific goal, an objective, all right? So keep those things in mind when we're thinking about faith. When you think about, well, who's believing? What is the person they're believing in? And what is the promise or the object that we're believing in? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and let's start reading in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This passage of scripture, and I'm not going to get into all of it. Maybe this wasn't even the place that I needed to go from scripture, but it shows one thing very clear, right? First of all, this is talking about our approach to God right now, right? This faith that we're talking about, this boldness, is not for us to have eternal salvation. It's not for us to be born again, right? But it's us to approach the throne of God. Right, it's because we have, because we believe that we have this body of Jesus Christ broken, that we have this blood of Jesus Christ shed, that he has made atonement for our sins, we have boldness or the ability to just go right up to the throne of God and to beg for mercies to the God of heaven, okay? Without that knowledge, without that shed blood of Jesus Christ, we would not have an audience with God, right? If we are in sin, if our sins are not covered, we cannot approach to God. There's a veil that is between the holiest of holies and the sinner, right? Until those sins are taken care of, they can't go up to the King. Until they're covered with the righteousness of Christ, until we're covered with the righteousness of Christ, we have no access or entry into God's throne, into God's hearing. Right, so we are approaching unto God. We have to do this with faith. The thing that this also shows, first of all, there's full assurance of faith. Faith gives full assurance, okay? Let's think about that for a minute, all right? And as you are beginning your walk of faith, when you're young in your life, and you're getting ready to have your faith tested, your faith tried, all right? Your faith criticized, okay? I hope that you are getting ready for that. I want to say that there is a full assurance of faith. The world tells us that faith is something less than knowledge. That we have knowledge up here, and for those things that we can't know, we have faith, okay? That's not the picture that the Bible gives us, okay? The picture the Bible gives us is there's a full assurance in faith. There's a full assurance. And one of the ways that this idea is put in our minds and in our heads is that, or at least as a conclusion of that idea, is that God doesn't have faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God does have faith. Well, God is omniscient. The argument goes, well, if God is omniscient and faith is the evidence of things not seen, then God can't have faith, right? That's the argument, but it's reverse. It's backwards, okay? God does have faith, and He has all sight, right? We need to correct our understanding of what faith is. Faith isn't the absence of knowledge. It is a knowledge of someone who is faithful, all right? To have faith in someone is to express faith in them, to know them, right? Maybe the example of the football team was a bad example because the faith really wasn't there. But there are examples that we have to where, and let's talk a little bit about marriage. This is the example that I used Saturday night. We'll go back to that, okay? Faith, it has to do with trusting someone, okay? And the better you know them, the better you know if they're trustworthy or they're not trustworthy, okay? When we're talking about faith in God, we're talking about someone who is infinitely trustworthy, right? Who is perfectly trustworthy, right? He is faithful that promised. Okay? And the better we know the Lord, the stronger our faith is, and we can have certain knowledge, we can have full assurance that what He has promised, He will also perform. The example of marriage is that if you think about the covenant that marriage is in. And this is an important example to understand how God deals with us, okay? Husband and wives are a picture of Christ and the church, right? We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So it is through the great love that Jesus loved us with that brought Him into this world to save us. So we can think about marriage in our own everyday lives, and we can glean some truth about what it is, what faith is, and what it means. So let's consider I am getting to know Kate, right? And I don't give her a marriage proposal without knowing her first, right? Our marriage vows are an expression of the faith we have for one another, right? I am putting my trust in her by bringing her into my house, by making her my wife. Right, when I am satisfied that I know her well enough and that she is trustworthy, that she is faithful, right, that I can rely on her and depend on her, that I gave a marriage proposal to her, okay? And likewise, her getting to know me, she did not accept my marriage proposal, except she had faith in me, okay? She knew me, had faith in me, that what I commit to, I'm going to follow through on and perform. So, in that arrangement, we have made certain promises, certain vows that we'll have and hold to the exclusion of all others in sickness and health. And, you know, I'm trusting in her to take care of me, even if I can't take care of myself. I'm trusting in her to do that for as long as we both shall live, right? That's the promise, okay? And when I look forward to our future together, there's not a lot of uncertainty in my mind that she's not going to be faithful to me, right? I know her well, and the better I know her, the more confident and the more full assurance I have in that future. So that's what's essential about faith. Faith is in the person that you're believing in, the person that's promised, okay? That they will perform what they've promised about. Let me try to prove to you a little bit, just with a couple of scriptures, that God does have faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I need to get there first. Let's start reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The faith I want to zoom in on is in verse 25. It says, through faith in His blood. Well, who's the subject of that sentence? Who's the subject of that faith more in particular? It's God setting him up to be a propitiation. That is, to make a satisfaction for our sins, to make us pleasing to Him. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Well, who had faith in the blood of Christ? It's got to be the same person that remitted those sins that are past. What this verse is teaching us is that when Abel went to heaven, when Moses went to heaven, when Elijah went to heaven, they were sinners, and Jesus Christ had not made propitiation for their sins yet. Okay? And God brought them into heaven, which He could not do unless Jesus Christ made propitiation for their sins. But God, in doing that, He expressed faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Even though God is a God that calls things as not as though they were, and He sees the end from the beginning, God knows with perfect knowledge exactly what's going to happen in the future. And yet, He is having faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, faith, it's talking about the trust that one puts in the faithfulness or the trustworthiness of another individual, okay? So God, the Father here, expressed faith in God, the Son, to do what God, the Son, had promised to do, which was to make propitiation for the sins through His blood, okay? And this wasn't going to happen until the in due time, right? In the fullness of the times were come. That's when Jesus Christ came. That's when he bled and died. He made propitiation for our sins there at around the year 33 of our Lord. You understand? Okay? And until that time, the saints were going in and enjoying the glory of God, which they could not do without the propitiation. That's showing faith in his blood. Doesn't God the Son show that he has faith in God the Father? If we go back to Hebrews, we can see in Hebrews chapter 2, talking about, we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels, verse 9, for the suffering of death. You see, Jesus Christ, and we're talking about a covenant that was made in eternity, right before the foundation of the world, where he chose us and predestinated us in him to be holy and without blame before him in love. This is something he did before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4 says that. Before the foundation of the world, this agreement, this promise was made. And this was not, you were not party to this promise. You did not have an obligation and a role in this promise, because it says it was before the foundation of the world. Before you had an existence, a promise was made. You're not responsible for a promise that was made before the foundation of the world, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all had a part in this promise, okay? And this people that was given to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that's who Jesus came into this low ground of sin and sorrow. He said, I came not to do my own will. All right, will, that was the promise, right? This is the will. This is the job that Jesus Christ came down to do. This is the job that God the Father had faith in him to accomplish perfectly, was to come down not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he was going to raise us up again at the last day. That's what he was come down to do. He was come down to make propitiation for our sins. Now, that he did that because God the Father had promised, right, to do his part, right, to justify us, to let us into heaven in immortal glory. The Holy Spirit had promised to do his part, which is to cleanse us and wash us from our sins and apply his shed blood to you so that you are actually holy, so that you are actually good. That's what the Holy Spirit promised to do. When Jesus came down, there was a lot at stake, right? He came down for the suffering of death. He submitted himself to the death of the cross, and he was praying to God to watch over his children, right? To keep them. He was going to pay that debt that he had promised to pay, but by doing that, by taking on that responsibility, he showed faith in the Father. That when he offered himself without spot to God, that God would be a just judge, and he would judge in righteousness, that he was a good offering, a good sacrifice, and that he would, in faith, in fulfillment of his promise, that he would raise him up from the dead. That's the faith that Jesus had. That's what he believed that God the Father would do. Now, did he know he was going to do it? Yes. Yeah, and if you have faith, you can know that God's going to do what he promised to do, right? It's not a matter of, I don't know, so I'm just going to have to believe, right? That's what the world says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible shows that God had faith, yet God had perfect knowledge. He knew that he was going to be raised again, that God, he prayed, God, glorify thy Son as he has glorified thee on earth. He knew that God was going to glorify him, and he had faith that God was going to glorify him. He says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. I really just want to get to that last verse. The other verses were too good not to read. But here we have the apostle applying Old Testament prophecies to Jesus Christ, saying, I will put my trust in him. He put his trust into God when he came down, God the Father, when he came down. So when we ascribe faith to God, we need to understand that there are three persons in the Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Things like love and faith are fruit of the Spirit. They're interpersonal, right? They're directional. They are one person to another, right? I have love. That's one person have love to another person. Faith, that's one person has belief in another person. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit exercise faith one to another. Now, church covenant. I obviously, I think everybody can understand that what my wife and I had was a willing engagement, right? I was willing to be her husband. She was willing to be my wife. We made an agreement. We made a vow. And we are obligated by our own word to be true and faithful to each other. And in having children, she expressed a great deal of faith in me to provide for her and to help her according to my word, okay? You can understand how by her works, by her actions, she expressed faith in me. Now, we have children. And because of that marriage that we have entered into, we have three children, okay? And our children came into being after we made that marriage covenant, okay? They benefit from our faithfulness, right? My faithfulness to my wife and her faithfulness to me, my children benefit from that, even though they have no agency in our faith to one another, okay? But they benefit from it greatly. Now, And by my obligation, right, I provide and care for them. That's an extension of my promise to provide and care for my wife, is to provide and care for our children. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to provide and care for them to the best of my ability. I've promised it, and I intend, in good faith, to perform those obligations that I made. Now, I also want my children to believe that. I want them to believe in me. I want them, when they look at the future, even especially when they're experiencing my chastisement, or especially when I'm away on a business trip or a church trip or whatever, when I'm away, I want them to believe what I've told them, that I love them. I want them to believe that I'm not going to forsake them. I want them to believe that they're going to have a roof over their head, and they're going to have clothes on their backs, and they're going to have food on their plates as long as I have the ability to provide it, all right? Regardless of their obedience, regardless of their belief in that proposition, regardless in their response to that promise that I've given them, I'm still going to be faithful, and they're going to have those things. Those are the benefits of the covenant that I made with my wife. That as long as I'm able to perform it, they're going to have those things. Now, that's like the Gospels, right? We proclaim what God has done for you. And God has commanded you to believe it. And if you have faith, that's because God gave it to you. But you're commanded to exercise that faith and to draw after Him. To repent and be baptized. To take up your cross and to follow Him, all right? That's what we're called to do when we hear the gospel. But let's consider something. I don't know if that's the right. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about justification by faith. And Abraham is the example. Apostle Paul harkens back to Abraham and talking about what shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. Abraham believed the promise that he was given. What promise was he given? If we go back, we looked at God gave Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17. He gave him a promise and he reconfirmed it twice in those different places. And in that promise, we see that he said, I'm going to give you an inheritance. Right? And in your seed will all the nations of the world be blessed. Galatians 3 and 8, the Apostle Paul says that that was the gospel. He says, Galatians 3 and 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Right? If you have faith, you are like Abraham. Okay? So you can pattern yourself to understand faith after Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's the Gentiles, that's the people that don't have the law, that he was going to justify them through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay? What about that was the gospel? Well, it was the good news about an eternal covenant that God had made. Right? And he told this to Abraham because out of Abraham's seed is Jesus Christ. That God was going to work through Abraham to bring Jesus Christ in and to fulfill his eternal covenant that he had for his children. Okay? And if we look at the promise that God gave to Abraham, there's no conditions in it. All right? He did say, come out of the land that you're at. I'm going to show you a land. Right? But his promise was that I will bless thee. All right, I'm going to give you an inheritance, right, through your children. All right, he said, look at the stars of the sky. If you can number them, you can't number them. That's how many your seed is going to be. Look at the sand of the sea. If you can number them, that's how many your seed is going to be. And in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham is wavering on that belief, he's not showing the strength of faith that we would like to have, but showing the wavering that we all really experience. God reconfirmed that oath to him, and he passed through those split heifers and lambs and goats, showing that he was going to perform what he had promised to do. And Abraham did not pass through there with him, right? Because he did not have a role in performing that promise. There was no condition. It was a promise that said, hey, I'm going to do this for you, and I want you to know about it, all right? Now, there was a response that Abraham had. And God told him, all right, to keep this covenant, I want you to circumcise your son. Circumcise everyone that comes from your house. Right? So that circumcision was a sign of the faith that he had before he was circumcised. Now, so that's the gospel in that it tells him about a promise that's been made and that God is going to perform that promise. And Abraham was justified by faith because he believed that what God had promised, right? Verse 21 of Romans 4 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay, I just summarized what I meant to read in verses 10 and 11, saying he received the sign of circumcision and sealed the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So the gospel preached to Abraham was a declaration of God's unconditional love, unconditional blessings to him. Now, there's more to my relationship with my children, right? I am raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right, I want to have fellowship with them, okay? I want not only to be legally their father, I want to be experientially their father, right? I want to dwell with them in love, right? And our obedience to him is like that. It's dwelling with him in love. Now, before we... Here's something that... we're kind of getting to a point that we need to be very clear. We need to be very distinct in this. Let's consider the difference, okay, let's go ahead and make the example, then we'll come back to it. The example here is that I have given commands to my children to perform, right? They have chores, they have responsibilities, there's a way that I expect them to behave, there are things that they're required to do, and I've given them a law. Now, these are things that they are able to perform. These are things that they can do and should do. And the result of them obeying is that we will have a better fellowship, right? They will get along with me and their fellow man better, right? They're not doing that job, and often they don't. Often they disobey. Often they are disrespectful, okay? That doesn't make anything that I've promised them by my marriage covenant. It's not going to invalidate anything, right? They're still going to have a roof over their head. They're still going to have clothes on their back and food on their table as long as I am able to do it. But they're going to dwell in my displeasure, put it that way. Maybe it's chastisement. Maybe it's a alienation, right? But we don't have a good relationship, okay? So when we are looking at faith, there is a sense that I want my children to have faith in me. And if then by acting on that faith, they obey what I say. They say, okay, Dad kind of knows what he's talking about. I respect him and I respect that, so I'm going to obey what he says to do. That's them exercising faith. And as a result of them exercising faith, they have a better life. We have a better relationship. We walk together better. But it doesn't invalidate the eternal covenant we're talking about lifelong between me and their mother. It doesn't invalidate that covenant that we have together, okay? Now, when we think about faith in the Bible, when we think about, it talks about faith in both ways, right? It talks about eternal things and timely things. So we need to rightly divide those things, and we don't need to get those mixed up, right? We are clearly told that we relate to God as children, right? Through the adoption. We've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, okay? So we belong to God as children. Galatians goes through that. So it's a good analogy is what I'm trying to say. We belong to God as children, right? He's not going to cast us away from his eternal blessings. And even in Isaiah chapter 51, it emphasizes that, where he says, there for a short time, okay? Isaiah 54, verse 7 says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, right? This is a God, this is a father that looked down on his children, the children of Israel, and he's chastising them, okay? The children of Israel have not been faithful. They have not performed the obligations that God has given them to do, and there are consequences for the children not having faith, not doing what they're supposed to do, right? And they are under that chastisement. And he says, for a small moment have I forsaken. You see, Isaiah is going to these children of Israel that are under the punishment of God based on their works, by them not performing their obligations. And he is reminding them of the gospel. He is comforting them. He is comforting God's people. Even in chastisement, he's reminding them of their relationship with God. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on me. So he's telling them that even though they're suffering under the penalty of their own lack of faith, their own disobedience, there's a covenant of peace that he's not going to take away. It's as the waters of Noah. Right, God promised to Noah that he would never flood the earth again, that we would continue to have day and night, springtime and harvest, and that he would keep all those things until the very last time. That promise is still good. We are reminded of it every time we see a rainbow, that promise is still valid. It has nothing to do with our faith and our obedience and the performance of the law of God. It's there forever and ever. And that's the covenant of peace that he's talking about. I'm not going to remove this away from you. So when we think about our faith, remember that it's a temporal blessing in obedience and a temporal punishment in disobedience, okay? Your faith does not put you in God's eternal, it doesn't make you elect, right? That's not the basis that you have been elected on, all right? And so don't let anybody confuse you about that. So when we go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 10. And we see that we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We understand that our obedience in believing the gospel, our obedience in obeying the commands of Jesus Christ, they give us temporal benefits, right? We want to draw near. We want our faith to be strengthened. We want to have a clear and strong hope in the future. But that faith that we draw near to Him with is a belief that He is trustworthy, that He that promised is faithful, okay? So sometimes when we see the word faith, we have to realize that it's the object of our faith. It's Jesus Christ. It's that He is worthy. That there is a promise that God has made within the eternal Godhead that He is going to perform that promise. And I want what I want you to have is a stronger faith in that covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. He is faithful that promised. Now, where does that excuse unbelief? Does that excuse unbelief to understand that? Does that make it any less important to believe the gospel? I want to believe the gospel, right? We have that assurance in our hearts when we believe the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit not imputing your sins to you. It's the Holy Spirit imputing that you are righteous, that you stand right before God. That's the Holy Spirit. And He uses the gospel to proclaim those promises to us and give us those things so that we have peace with God and access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, so that we rejoice in the hope of being with Him. So now we can, even though we don't see Jesus Christ in his glory, we don't see Him coming yet, we can with full assurance expect that He will. That's our hope. It's an earnest expectation of good things that will come, all right? And the basis of that is that we believe that Jesus Christ is faithful, that He has performed what He has promised to us. And so that's how we have peace with God. That's how we can rejoice in that hope. That's not a lack of knowledge, right? That's a very good knowledge, right? Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they may know Thee and Him that sent Me." You understand, when you are born of God's Spirit, He teaches you and draws you to Him. You know the Lord when God borns you again of His Spirit. And it's on that knowledge of Him that you can build your faith, and that you can have a stronger hope, and you can draw close to Him with a full assurance. And then when you look at the future, there's a whole lot less doubt there's a whole lot less fear when we look at the end times. When we look at death, we don't have to look at it with a bunch of fear and a bunch of anxiety. Oh, did I believe the right thing? Did I say the right prayer? Did I get baptized by the right administrator? Did I get baptized in the right mode? We don't have to be thinking about all those doubtful things that have to do with our faith, that have to do with our obedience. We can just look at Isaac. That's his promise. He didn't make any conditions or any stipulations to his promise. And now I can look with full assurance and understand that I don't have to doubt and wonder about the fact that Jesus loves me and he's coming back to get me, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you for your kind attention.